Good morning. So far in our series on love, we've talked about loving God first with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then we talked about loving our neighbors as ourselves. And then we looked at the example of love, who is Jesus. Jesus says, love as I have loved you. And then in our last message, I talked about how love can be misdirected, how we can love the wrong things. Well, today I want us to focus solely on the love God has for his people. You know, one of the truisms of today is this: change is constant. And we know that this is true. We live in a changing world. Everything around us is changing. In this changing world of ours, is there anything out there that does not change? Yes. What is that? It is the love that God has for his people. You see, his love is unchanging, unwavering, never ending. It is everlasting. The foundation for a stable life, no matter what happens in your world, is the unchanging, never ending, unwavering love of God. George Matheson, the songwriter, he was engaged to be married and then found out he was going blind. Well, his wife, Debbie, dumped him because she said she did not want to be married to a blind man. After she had dumped him, he wrote this song titled, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." The first two lines go like this: "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in thee." When George Matheson's world was turned upside down, it was the unchanging, never-ending love of God that gave stability to his life. It will do the same for you. So we need to hold on to the fact that God's love for us does not change. His love is unconditional. God doesn't love us if, he loves us even if. Listen, you cannot make God love you more or make or love you less. Why? Because his love is perfect. And David knew about God's perfect love. Even when David messed up, David said, "I trust in your unfailing love." In John 15, we find Jesus talking to his disciples. He's preparing them for his going away. He's going to die. He's going to give his life for the world. And he's going to go back to the Father. They don't understand all of that. But in this conversation, he gives them glimpses of the love of God. I want us to see this morning five aspects of God's love. First of all, God's love is a surprising love. In verse 13 of our text, Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You see, the love that Jesus is talking about in John 15 is a surprising love because Jesus says, "I am going to lay down my life." He says, "I'm going to die for you, my friends." Now, Jesus told his disciples on many occasions that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be crucified, and rise from the dead on the third day. Yet they never got it. They never understood it. And then Jesus died, and they were surprised. And it took the resurrection for them to eventually comprehend what had happened. God's love is also a surprising love because we didn't deserve such love and forgiveness. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, "When we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When we were in our sins, when we were lost, we were powerless to do anything about our condition, the Bible says that God acted. Verse 8 says, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve that love, but he gave it to us anyway. And so it really is a surprising love. To think that God would offer up his heavenly son for you and for me is surprising and amazing. But it's the love of God. In Revelation 1:5, we're told, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. His love is incomprehensible, unbreakable, and immeasurable. It is the surprising love of God. Secondly, God's love is a seeking love. Notice verse 16. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You see, God's love isn't a passive love. It's an active love. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And so God's love is incredible because God in his love is seeking people and drawing people to himself. That's what God is doing through his amazing love. Jesus says in Luke 15 that our Father is like a shepherd that has 100 sheep, and if one of them goes astray, he leaves the 99 there and goes searching for that one which is lost until he finds it. And then he says, and God's love is like a woman that has 10 coins, and when she loses one, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search diligently until she finds it? You see, our God is a search and rescue God. God is not waiting for us to come to him. He is actively seeking his lost sons and daughters. I'm a Christian today not because I was searching for God, but God was searching for me. Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. And so we're all believers today because God has been actively drawing us, seeking us to have a relationship with us. God's love is a seeking love. But God's love also is a selfless love. Jesus says, I'm laying down my life for you, my friends. And when you look at a selfless love, it's selfless from the Father's standpoint and it's selfless from the Son's standpoint. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so God is selfless in giving his Son, but Jesus is selfless in coming and dying. A certain medieval monk announced that he would be preaching on the love of God the next Sunday evening. And as the shadows fell and the night poured in through the windows of the cathedral, the congregation gathered together in the darkness there. And the first thing he did was he took a candle and he lit it. And he went over to the crucifix. And the first thing he did was he held it up to the crown of thorns. And then he held it over the two pierced hands of Jesus, and then the pierced feet of Jesus, and then the side through which the spear had pierced him. And then as a hush sort of fell over the congregation, he blew out the candle because there was nothing left to be said. Everything had been said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. No greater act of selfless love has ever been shown than in the death of Jesus. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, let each of you look not out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not think it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so we see Jesus is selfless. He wasn't thinking about himself. He came because he was thinking about you. That's the reason he became human. It's the reason he became a servant. It's the reason he went to the cross, is for you. His death was a selfless act. He did not consider himself. He just considered you. It's an amazing love. But God's love is also a sustaining love. It's, in other words, it's not here today and then gone tomorrow. Hebrews 13:5 The writer says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are the words of God. And so God's love is a lasting love. His love is a sustaining love. What you need to know about God's love is this. God's love will never drop out, bail out, back out, walk away, abandon, disown, blow out, cast away, discontinue, cop out, drift away, or kiss you goodbye ever. It will never do that. No matter what happens in your life, God's love will always be there. Let me share with you a passage of Scripture. It's one of the most comforting passages of Scripture I know on God's love for His people. It's in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, Paul writes, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Then he quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." In other words, as long as we live in a sinful world, God's people are always going to be hunted down, persecuted, and afflicted. That just comes with living in this world. But yet he says in verse 37, "Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That talks about this unwavering, everlasting love of God that is always with His people, no matter what is going on in your life. Like George Matheson says, "Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in Thee. I'm thankful for the love of God that never lets me go." But God's love is also a saving love. You realize the death of Jesus is the only thing that could save fallen human beings. Several years ago, a World's Parliament of Religion was being held in Chicago. Representatives of the world's religions made speeches and read papers on various religious ideas. As the meeting progressed, the noble features of the world's religions were set forth. Many of the observers were professing Christians. They were impressed by what they had heard about other religions' high ethical ideals, deep mystical experiences, and great social concern. Some of the observers wondered what could be claimed for Christianity that had not already been claimed by some other world religion. One of the Christians who spoke was Joseph Cook. He was a minister from Boston, and he described a scene from Shakespeare's Macbeth. Macbeth and his wife had murdered the king. Eventually, Lady Macbeth became obsessed with a sense of guilt, and she was continually trying to remove the blood from her hand, but the guilty red spot remained in Lady Macbeth's guilty soul. Then the speaker asked the assembled representatives of the world's religion, "What religion can wash Lady Macbeth's right hand?" Her first need was not morality, mysticism, or social action. Her foremost need was forgiveness. In the heart of the Christian gospel is God promising to forgive sinners in Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Acts 13, 38 and 39, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, only because God loved us and sent his son to die for us can sinners be forgiven. God's love is a saving love. And so this morning, we've observed that God's love is a surprising love. It's a seeking love. It's a selfless love. It's a sustaining love. And it's a saving love. God's love is constant. It never changes. It's always there to give stability in your life. No matter what happens, God's love will see that your ship stays upright. You can trust His love. It's what David said, "I trust in your unfailing love." But I have an important question for you this morning, and that is this: have you experienced the love of God? Have you responded to the love of God? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, some people read that passage and they say, "Oh, we're saved by grace only." Now think about this. If it's grace only, then that excludes everything else, even faith, which comes next in the verse. Because if it's grace only, there's nothing else. It's just grace. And then some people say, "Well, it's faith only." Faith, well, then faith only excludes everything else, and that would exclude grace. So what's the truth? Well, the truth is, it's for by grace have you been saved through faith. Grace was God giving Jesus on the cross to die, to pay the debt of our sins. And now faith is our response to God's grace. But what is a faith response to the gospel? This is an important question, and many people misunderstand it. They think it's, well, the minute you believe, when you believe, right then and there, you're right with God. But it's not what the Bible teaches, because even verses that they use to support that, for example, Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That passage says you need to confess with your mouth. It doesn't say just believe. It says you have to confess and believe in that passage. So the point I want to make is faith is not without some sort of action. Faith will always have action. James says faith without works is dead. If you have true faith, that faith will be demonstrated. And that's what we see in the gospel as it's being proclaimed. Think about this. So we know that in order to be saved, yes, we must believe, but that believing faith will lead me to repentance. You cannot go to heaven without repentance. Jesus said in Luke 24, "Go preach repentance for the remission of sins among all nations." And he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, "And now God commands all men everywhere to repent." And so in faith, repentance is turning. That's what faith looks like in repentance. So your faith, if it's true, there will be a turning in your life. But also, there will be a confession. There will be a confession. And in faith, what that is, confession is faith speaking. That's what it is. Your faith is speaking when you say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross for me." And in baptism, that is faith obeying. It's not a work of man. It's not man doing something to be right with God. It's man obeying what God said to do to be right with God. So if you really honestly believe, your faith will show a turning. Your faith will show a speaking. And your faith will show obedience to what the Lord has said. So, have you responded to the love of God in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, then this morning we want to encourage you to do that as we stand together and sing.